Well, good morning, everyone. Brian, thank you for that introduction. I could have listened to that all morning. For a moment there, I thought I was going to have to. Really great to be with you this morning, and also to be in your home for those of you who are watching online. I'll be sharing a message with you this morning that God has laid on my heart this past week. I, with you, have been watching the news. And I want to share with you how we as a body of Christ should be reacting to all that's going on right now. Brian, again, thank you for that kind introduction. One of the things that Brian didn't tell you is 37 years ago, I used to work at the post office in Heartland, Wisconsin. God had done remarkable work in my life during that time, and it was in that season that I came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and received a call to go into full-time ministry. I actually loved delivering mail, too. I had this small route that I would go out on every once in a while. Well, I came across a post office story that I want to share with you this morning. There was a man who worked in the post office, and it was his responsibility to oversee mail that came with incomplete addresses on it. So one day, a letter came with shaky handwriting, and it was written to God. He thought he should open it and see what it was about. Here's what the letter said. "Dear God, I am an 83-year-old widow living on a very small pension. Yesterday, someone stole my purse. It had $100 in it, which is all the money I have until my next pension check. Next Sunday is Christmas, and I have invited two friends over for dinner. Without that money, God, I don't have anything I can provide for them. I have no money to buy anything from the store. I have no family to turn to. You're my only hope. Can you please help me, Edna?" Well, the postal worker was deeply touched and showed the letter to all the other postal workers. So they decided to pass a plate, and each one dug into his or her wallet to come up with a few dollars. By the time they had done that and the plate had made the rounds, they had collected $96, which they put in an envelope and sent to Edna. You can imagine the rest of the day, the workers were feeling this warm glow, thinking of Edna and the dinner she would be able to share now with her family and friends. Well, Christmas came and went. A few days later, another letter came addressed to God from Edna. All the postal workers gathered around while the letter was opened. It read, "Dear God, how can I ever thank you enough for what you did for me? Because of your great gift of love, I was able to fix a glorious dinner for my friends. We had a nice day, and I told my friends of your wonderful gift. By the way, there was $4 missing. I think it must have been those thieving jerks in the post office who took it." I share that with you because sometimes we just don't have all the facts, right? This morning I put together a message that is intentionally on the short side and to the point, but something we all need to hear this morning. I am very concerned that many professing believers are overly stressed and anxious right now because they have forgotten or are simply unaware of a number of scriptural and historical facts. In 65 days, as all of you know, Americans will be deciding who will be our next president for the next 4 years. I know a number of Christians who are very uptight about this year's presidential election. They act as if the church is being put on the line, that the future of the church is at stake. It is not. Please be reminded of a promise Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The future of the church is not up for election. It will be built, and not even the gates of hell will be able to stop it. In light of this beautiful promise, don't for a minute think that whoever it is sitting in the White House carries the absolute swing vote on the church's future. He or she does not. In light of this beautiful promise, don't get bent out of shape over the U.S. Congress. As far as the future of the church is concerned, Congress does not even have the final vote. And don't worry about the Supreme Court. Not even the Supreme Court can stop God's plans for the church. Back in the 1950s, the Communist Party kicked missionaries out of China. Some of you may be old enough to remember that. Christians all across the globe at that time were very upset because everything in China seemed to be falling into place. There were Christian schools, Christian seminaries, Christian publishing companies. But then a hostile Christian government stepped in, and everything related to Christianity was shut down. Public gatherings were outlawed. Bibles were banned. Church buildings were confiscated. Christian leaders were killed or imprisoned. From man's standpoint, the future of the church in China looked bleak. Christians from all over the world were asking, what's going to happen to the church in China? What's going to happen to the 750,000 Christians in China? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Today, nearly 70 years later, the church in China no longer has 750,000 believers, but over 44 million. And some international organizations are even saying possibly millions more than that. The church in China didn't need the support of a government to survive. All it needed and had was the Holy Spirit. You want to see another example of what happens when the Holy Spirit is overseeing the church? Look in the book of Acts. Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering 120. Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Acts 2:47b, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 4:4, many who heard the message believed, and the number grew to about 5,000. Acts 5:14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Acts 6:7, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 9:31, the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:21b, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 12:24, the word of God continued to increase and spread. Brothers and sisters, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, the church in Acts grew and grew and grew. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't need to tell you this morning that we live in a sin-infested world. You already know that. I don't need to tell you that immorality is rampant. You already know that. I don't need to tell you that people are robbing and beating and shooting one another, and respect for teachers and pastors and parents is at an all-time low. You already know that. I don't need to tell you that our community and state is full of all kinds of immorality. You already know that. I don't need to tell you there are people all over the place addicted to drugs and alcohol. You already know that. I don't need to tell you that abortionists are murdering babies and pawns of the devil are torching church buildings. You already know that. I don't need to tell you that schools all across America have taken down the Ten Commandments and outlawed school prayer. You already know that. But in the middle of all of this, I do want to encourage you once again by reminding you that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The reason we can get excited about the future of the church is because it's centered around God Himself. It's no surprise to any of us that the world is rapidly changing. I don't need to tell you that. And at times it's hard to keep up with it. Morality is becoming a thing of the past for growing numbers of people. Christ followers are called names if they don't approve of all kinds of sinful behavior. All too frequently, news reports cover community leaders committing immoral acts and or embezzling money. Millions of children are being murdered in what should be the safest place in the world, inside the mother's womb. In the middle of a rapidly changing world, Christ followers are to proclaim the unchanging gospel of Christ in word and in deed. Praise God for the security noted in Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't forget that. Do you know what that means? In all of his holiness and perfection, Jesus has never, will never, can never change. He will always be the same. Our Lord Jesus, who died on an ugly cross to pay the full and complete penalty of all of our sins, past, present, and future, who rose from the dead and appeared to 500 people at the same time, who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, is the same Lord Jesus who is present with us this morning. Music, culture, morality, politics, and acceptance of sin is rapidly changing all around us. But Jesus never changes. 2 Timothy 4:1a says this, Jesus will someday judge the living and the dead. That day is coming. It cannot be stopped. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. That is an irrevocable truth. It will happen. It will happen to everyone in the Fox Valley. It will happen to you. It will happen to me. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Regardless of how sin-drenched our world is getting, someday Jesus is going to reign as king. Don't ever forget that reality. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the book of Zechariah, 15 times in the last three chapters, Zechariah records, on that day, the day of Christ's coming cannot be stopped. Jesus is coming back, and he will establish his kingdom forever and ever and ever. Some of you may have woken up this morning discouraged. Some of you may be concerned that the world is going down the tubes. Do not be discouraged. As believers in Christ, we are not going to lose the battle. Jesus has promised us that he will build his church, and the gates of hell cannot and will not overcome it. It could not have been said any better by Billy Graham many years ago when he asked, Dr. Graham, it's been said of you that because of the trust and esteem by which you were held, if you ran for president, you could probably win. Have you ever thought about that? He said, yes, for maybe 20 seconds. The interviewer said, why? Why just 20 seconds? Billy Graham replied, because I have a higher calling. Do you ever feel beaten down by the world and stripped of your dignity as a Christ follower? Be encouraged. As an eternal Christ follower, you are not insignificant. The hope of the people in America does not rest in the November 3rd presidential election. It rests in the preaching and teaching of God's word and acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Go out and live the word of God this week. Go out and share the word of God this week. Open up pathways for the Holy Spirit to transform lives all around you. As you profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, remember who you are, a citizen of heaven on earth. Remember who resides in you, the Holy Spirit. You and I are literally the temple of God. Never forget the promise of Christ. Evil will not and cannot prevail. Jesus is building his church, and there is nothing the enemy can do to completely stop it. Oh, how Jesus loves you. Oh, how Jesus loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. The one we worship and serve and love and exalt is the all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing creator of the world who sits on the throne of heaven, unrivaled in majesty, unrivaled in power, with this promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church and criminal corruption will not prevail against it. I will build my church and COVID-19 will not prevail against it. How should we respond to this incredible truth? Perhaps face down before the Lord with gratitude, humility, and love. God is not off in some external existence, but close to us. And as we accept him as our Lord and Savior, Ephesians 1:13-14 powerfully proclaims, watch this verse, it has our handwriting on it. If we've come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, as most of us have, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Sometimes God becomes too familiar to us. We lose that sense of awe. Sometimes we forget who God really is. We get sloppy with prayer. We lighten up on reverence. Sometimes when we sin, we hardly even flinch over it. We forget that God is holy. We forget at times that he's all powerful. We forget at times that his presence is everywhere. Sometimes we live with the attitude that we don't need to pray today. In our personal relationship with him, he becomes too familiar. In our normalizing him, we at times forget his sovereignty. We know of him in our head, but not always in our hearts. I challenge every one of you to reflect on what you heard this morning, every day. Allow God to kindle a sense of awe of him like never before. The God who created everything about you for a reason wants you to never forget who he is. God wants you and I to love and trust him more than anything else in the world. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, delights in our worship. He not only wants us to love and trust him, but live and act like we do. To intentionally repeat myself for the seventh time this morning, let me remind you what Jesus himself said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Don't ever forget that prophetic promise. As Christ followers, don't ever forget that there's no spiritual power shortage. However, what some believers today need to do is get plugged in and charged up. Some professing believers today have a loose connection with God. God's powerful living, a godly life, is not in short supply. Let me repeat that. God's power for living a godly life is not in short supply. But what does seem to be in short supply at times is believers who have a solid connection with God. And the connection problem is not on God's end. It's always on our end. Too many professing believers are spending large chunks of time away from God's word and away from extended periods of prayer. D.L. Moody was right when he noted, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." Some professing believers have allowed busyness to become king in their lives. It's very easy to allow ourselves to become so preoccupied with other things, isn't it? And as we do that, create a spiritual power shortage in our lives. Instead of setting out for regular, healthy, spiritual meals with God, too many times we've decided we're too busy for that, so we settle for spiritual French fries and a Coke instead. And what happens? We become vulnerable to flirtation with the world's values. We become vulnerable to the toleration of certain sins in our lives. We become vulnerable to cynicism toward people in the church. We become vulnerable and dangerously low with our spiritual battery measurer. In other words, our spiritual batteries go down to low. There is no power shortage with God. All of God's spiritual gifts are in perfect working order. But allow me to quote a very pointed comment from A.W. Tozer. He said this, "The hardest work of prayer is getting oneself into a state of mind in which we prefer the will of God over our own." In closing, I'm going to paraphrase a one-month-old article that was posted on the CMA website recently. These comments were taken from the 1934-1935 annual report. My gosh, that's going 85 years back. Here's what they said. "There has been a definite swing away from the sacred scriptures. Selfish and ruthless philosophies are being accepted instead of the gospel. And radicalism is threatening to become dominant in the affairs of our country. May the Lord send an awakening and a movement of the Holy Spirit. The abundant life is to be found in Christ alone." The article goes on to say, "God has put into our hands the eternal message of life. He has given us the commission to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. He has promised us the Holy Spirit, for which there is no substitute. With all that's going on across our great country, including Kenosha, Madison, and many other cities, there is a spiritual hunger often unrecognized in the hearts of many. For decades, I have been heavily influenced by a quote I heard from Howard Hendricks, a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, who ministered in over 80 different countries. He said this, I have repeated this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in my life as a reminder. He said, my greatest fear in life is not that I will fail, but that I will succeed at things that really do not matter. We all need to be asking, Lord, what are you wanting me to say to people in my life right now? What are you asking me to do with my contacts? What are you asking me to do with my influence? What are you asking me to do with my visibility? What are you asking me to say to my neighbors right now? What are you asking me to say to my spiritually lost relatives? What are you wanting me to get involved with here at AAC? Oh, and by the way, as you listen to the news this week, don't forget Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's all stand and sing, "Here I Am," to worship. Worship him with all of your heart this morning. Jesus loves you. Express back your love for him as well.